Good morning, everyone. We find ourselves, I guess this is week 10, we find ourselves craving the desire for fellowship and face-to-face contact, connected to one another but connected to Christ. I'm encouraged and excited because last week's drive-through food pantry and fellowship worked out really well. Those of you who joined us know that we spent a couple hours out in the parking lot enjoying one another's company, and we filled my office, the church office, with bags of groceries. They had to send a van, and the van was filled with food as it made its way over to Star of Hope Ministries in Patterson. So that's really good news. So I want to thank everyone that came out, and some just dropped off groceries and went on their way, and some hung out for a couple of hours. I was here at almost 4 o'clock sharing and talking to people and enjoying their company. And what we're going to do, hoping to do, the Lord willing, we are going to ask the Lord to bless the weather next Sunday, that we might be in our parking lot and have a small stage area set up outside the sanctuary facing the parking lot, which would allow all of you who are desiring to come out and to worship live to join us. Now, of course, this is weather permitting, and I'll be sending out in a few days, once we know what the weather is going to be or have an idea, I'll be sending out an announcement on email alerts. So if you haven't signed up for that, make sure you do on our homepage. But that is going to be an outdoor service, pretty much what we do here. And we're looking forward to doing that outside. And the nice thing is, if some of you feel like joining us, but you have some reservations, you can certainly pull in into the parking lot in your car and even stay in your car. We're going to allow the cars to park right here along this ridge. But we encourage you, if you don't want to do that, our governor has allowed us to have a number of people gathered as long as we follow social distancing requirements. And you can bring your beach chairs. We have chairs here too, if you forget it, but your camp chairs, your beach chairs, and just space yourselves out over here in the driveway and in the area along the parking lot. And so we'll be able to have those that want to stay in their cars, those that want to gather right here in front of the stage area. Again, we'll be practicing social distancing. We'll be outside. The UV light kills whatever viruses may be around. And in addition to that, it gives us the opportunity to see one another and to fellowship. There will not be any Sunday school. There will not be any coffee hour afterwards. So we encourage you to bring your children if you wish, but also to bring your coffee so you can join us and just have a great time of fellowship. Pray for that. All the details are sort of worked out, but we have to make sure that the weather is accommodating. Having said all of that, our president has asked our governors, and our governor in particular, to open up our churches. So we're hoping that within the next week or two, things will change and we will be able to open up our doors. We are prepared to follow all of the CDC guidelines to make it perfectly safe. And I believe it will be perfectly safe. I know it is even now. But to be able to gather in our church fellowship, again, we'll hold off on Sunday school. We'll be holding off on coffee hour. But for now, keep that in prayer. Because as much as we'd love to be outside, we'd love to be inside in our church home and our church family, and we can space out here in a way that no one will be unsafe or put in a dangerous situation, we assure you. With that being said, this morning I would like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, and in chapter 15, Jesus has just left the upper room with his disciples, and he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And on his way, we believe he must have passed a small vineyard or grapevine, which led him to use a grapevine as an analogy to teach his disciples about being connected to him, remaining in him, abiding in him. And the thing is, I have often felt a little off the vine, especially over the last few weeks. Not only disconnected from all of you and our fellowship and our church family, but at times, it's really easy to feel disconnected from him. Even if you're in prayer and you're in study, things just aren't normal. Things just aren't the way they usually are. And it can cause us to feel distant even from the Lord. Sometimes these situations can bring us closer, and sometimes the circumstances of our life can make us feel that we're not abiding in Him or we're not connected to Him. Well, I don't think any of us should feel off the vine. I don't think that anyone here should entertain the thought that they're not connected with Christ. But having said that this morning, let's open up in prayer as we follow Jesus' ministry on the way to the garden, and we recognize that He is still in the process of preparing His disciples for His crucifixion, but encouraging them to remain in Him that they may bear much fruit and bring many blessings to others. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we look to You now, and we ask that in all things, Lord, You would be glorified. We do desire to honor You at this time. We look for the opportunity to have our church family back and our country back and our economy back. We pray that You would bless, Lord. No one really knows what tomorrow holds except for You. And as You reveal it to us, Lord, we just ask that we would put our trust in You and not in government guidelines or in anything else. Lord, we ask that we would just cling to You, abide in You, remain in You, that we might bear much fruit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read the first 8 verses in their entirety and then come back over the verses and look at each one individually. Here's what Jesus is saying. He says, "I am the true vine," in verse 1. "I am the true vine, and My Father is the gardener. He cuts off," or lifts up, "every branch in Me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in Me, and I will remain in you. And no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. And if a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in Me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in Me and My words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to My Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be My disciples." It's so helpful to read that many verses together because this is a teaching, this is a dialogue, this is Jesus speaking to His disciples. But each of these phrases, each of these sentences are so filled with truth that I'd like for us to just go back over that and look at it a little bit more closely. Let's start with the first part of verse 1, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine. I am the true vine." Now, there is much jammed in there in terms of truth. You see, Jesus described Himself as the true vine of Israel. And Israel, many times in the scriptures, was likened to a vine, also a fig tree, but a vine as well. The prophets spoke of Israel as a vine. But here He uses that phrase, that familiar phrase, "I am," as a reference to the triune God that spoke with Moses in Exodus chapter 3. We've seen this before. In fact, Jesus records 7 great I am, or excuse me, John records 7 great I am claims of Jesus. And this is the last of those. "I am the true vine." In each of these claims, Jesus testifies to His deity as God, the Son of God. "I am," the very name of God. Now, this is a picture. I've mentioned it already. This is a picture of a grapevine that Jesus must have seen as He was on His way to the garden. I believe when Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the seed, that it's because within the visual peripheral area of the teaching, someone was sowing seed. And I believe that a vine was the example, the object lesson that Jesus used to teach about being connected. See, I believe Jesus used examples and analogies and object lessons that were right in front of Him to clarify the truth. And that society being an agrarian society, There were many opportunities to use nature and farming, fishing, other examples that he encountered to teach the truth. And so, this picture of a grapevine. He is the true vine, that word true is used there, that brings life and bears fruit through its branches. He is the true vine, not a false vine, not a vine that promises fruit but doesn't bear any, a true vine, and not the false vine of Israel at that time. Most small vineyards had just one true vine from which all the grapes were grown. Other vines would be false vines. No, the true vine was the vine that had been established and the vine that they could count on to bear fruit. And again, this is in contrast to a false vine that promises both fruit and life, but brings neither. Israel, by contrast to Jesus as the true vine, Israel was the imperfect vine that had become useless and unproductive. And so he's the true vine. But unfortunately, Israel, who was supposed to be the true vine, had become a false vine. And Jesus contrasts himself with the leadership of the people of Israel at this time. Now, he goes on to describe his father, not as the vine, for he's the vine, but he describes his father as a gardener. That Greek word means a vine dresser, someone who keeps a vineyard. So not just a gardener, as we may think of a gardener, but someone who owns a vineyard, a vine dresser, responsible for caring for the vine. Now, here's the interesting thing. This picture of a person who's responsible for caring for the vine within a vineyard does certain things to ensure that the vine is healthy and that it bears much fruit. Let's look again at the latter part of verse 1 and verse 2 and see what it says. Jesus says, "And my Father is the vine dresser, or the gardener, and he cuts off." That word can also be translated lifts up, and I'll explain in a minute. "He cuts off or lifts up every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." Now, we have to talk about this because there are a lot of people that look at this and assume that Jesus would cut someone off. And that's not at all what a vine dresser does. In order to understand what Jesus is saying, you have to understand what a vine dresser does to his vines in order for them to be fruitful. Now, there are two ways to handle portions of the vine or the branches that are either producing no fruit or producing fruit that's substandard. And the first way is mentioned here. It says he cuts off or lifts up the unfruitful branches so that they will bear fruit. These are branches that aren't currently bearing fruit. And what he does is a hard pruning. Anyone who has a plant that needs a hard pruning in order for it to blossom properly or bear fruit understands. You think you're killing it. You really do. You feel as if you're going to kill this plant, but actually you're causing it to be more fruitful. A hard pruning is important with a vine because a vine, if it's weighed down too close to the ground, will become dirty and then insects can get it and it becomes unhealthy. It needs to remain clean. And a lot of times those lower vines will not bear fruit properly or bear fruit at all. So by hard pruning the vine, it allows the remainder of the branch to be lifted off the ground. You understand, it's too low. It needs to be lifted off the ground. So you hard prune the branch. You don't completely remove it. This is not a complete removal of the branch from the vine. This is a hard pruning of that branch so that the branch will bear fruit. If it's not pruned properly and severely, it will never bear fruit. But Jesus doesn't cut the branch off. He cuts off the branch and lifts it up so that it will bear fruit. And that's the first category of people that he's referring to as disciples. Some need to be hard pruned. There are some people that just have issues in their life that are causing them not to bear fruit. There are some people, some of us, who need God to get involved in such a way where things are cut out of our life. Now, we're not cut out of God's kingdom, but things are cut away from us so that we can bear fruit and be more appropriately attached and abiding in Him. And when he does that, when he takes those things out of our life, we can bear much fruit. That's the point. That's the plan. It's to save the vine. It's to bring fruit through the branch. And so we see that there. But he also carefully prunes. It goes on to say, not only does he cut off or lift up every branch in me that bears no fruit, he says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You see, even if a branch is bearing fruit, it can bear more fruit. That accurately describes us, doesn't it? It accurately describes us. We're bearing fruit, perhaps, but, you know, there are still things that are impeding that fruit-bearing process. There are still things that need to be cut out of our lives or things that need to be cleaned up so that we can bear even greater amounts of fruit. And so those are two processes that God will use with us. If things are really weighing us down and we find ourselves in the dirt, he'll cut out much of what's in our lives so that we can be lifted up, removed from those things, and begin to bear fruit. But if we're bearing fruit as a disciple of Christ, and we find ourselves bearing less fruit than we could, or we could bear more, and God knows it, that we can be more productive, the pruning process is not a hard pruning. It's more of a cleaning than a pruning, just to see that we can bear even more fruit in him. So that's the analogy, the teaching that he uses. And when you understand it that way, there's no place where the Lord is cutting off his disciples. I think a lot of people think that you can somehow not remain in him, and as a result, you're no longer part of his kingdom. That's not at all what Jesus is saying to his disciples. Remember, Judas was talked about as not being clean. Judas was never really a true disciple. He was perhaps a false disciple. But these were his true disciples, these 11 men. And as it relates to us, we are disciples as we remain in him. But we're in him because we're in him. He does what's necessary to make sure that we bear fruit. And by fruit, we mean the fruit of the Spirit. We mean works that honor him and glorify him. And most importantly, and especially in this context, fruit means sharing the gospel with others to bring others into the kingdom of God. So you see, that is what we're talking about. He cleans all of the branches. Notice, even if a branch is bearing fruit, it can bear more if he cleans it, if he makes sure that it's lightly pruned or slightly pruned, it will bear more fruit. And that is the goal of a vine dresser, to get the maximum amount of fruit out of these branches and out of the vine. In fact, a good year in a vineyard is a year where much of the grapes are produced. A bad year would be a year where there were few grapes. And then, of course, you have the taste of the grapes and those types of things that factor into winemaking. But just talking about the vine must produce fruit, and the fruit can remain. And that's what God is talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about through this analogy. Incidentally, it's not in the text, but as I've watched documentaries and movies about winemaking, it fascinates me. It's a real interesting process. I've heard this said by many vine dressers and vineyard owners, that the soil has to be of such a consistency that the vine has to struggle and suffer in order to produce grapes. That if it struggles and suffers to produce grapes, the grapes will be delicious. The fruit will be extraordinary. But if the ground has too much in the way of nutrients, if the vine doesn't have to struggle to produce fruit, the fruit is substandard. It's less than extraordinary. And sometimes they'll lose a whole year's worth of fruit simply because the soil wasn't right. Listen, our Lord makes sure that the soil that we're planted in is right. When we need to be hard pruned, he prunes us. And when we need to be cleansed and lightly pruned, he does so that we'll bear much fruit. What a beautiful picture. I could speak about this all day, but that's enough for now, just to make us understand what Jesus is saying to them. He cleans every branch to make sure that they are healthy and free of disease. Laying in the dirt is not going to help us. Abiding in him will bring much fruit. The Father is the gardener who works through Jesus in order to bring fruit through his disciples. Now, in verses, the next few verses, actually, Jesus describes his disciples as the branches in the true vine. And that's really what he's talking about. He's not giving them a class on vine dressing. He's not concerned that they know how to dress a vine. He's concerned that they remain in him. And so he says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you." Now remember, he's holding the vine in his hand as he says this. At least I believe that to be true. And he's showing them, and they're seeing this object lesson, and he's saying, "You're already clean like this vine. You're clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine." He repeats that. "You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit." Now, I want you to understand, just before I go on, think about it in context. He's showing them the vine. He's showing them the branch. He's talking about the connection. This is not within the context of if you remain in me. In other words, if you don't remain in me, you won't bear much fruit. It's in the context of if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. So don't look at this negatively. It's actually meant positively to encourage a relationship with him. It's not a threat that if you separate yourself from the vine, you somehow won't bear fruit. That's not at all what's being said. In fact, Jesus is saying, "I will do whatever is necessary as you are connected to me. And as you remain in me," a foregone conclusion for a disciple, "I will do everything necessary, hard prune, clean, lightly prune, wash, cleanse, whatever is necessary, I will do it, that you bear fruit and that fruit remain." So that's the context. That's what Jesus is saying. If anyone, notice, he says, "And if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit." In verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like, I guess they call that a simile, right? "Is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." Now, many people have looked at that and say, "Oh, look what he's saying. If you cut yourself off, you're going to end up thrown into the fire." And they'll use that scripture to say that a disciple can be unsaved. And that would be missing the entire point of the conversation. Jesus is encouraging his disciples to remain in him, not because he's worried about them cutting themselves off, but because he's encouraging them to bear fruit. In that context, there's no room for a threat that, "Oh, if you separate yourself from me, you'll go to hell." It's not said there, and it's not even implied. And I think you may see that now as we've gone through this. Jesus is describing his disciples as branches in the true vine. This is a picture of those vine shoots that will ultimately bear clusters of grapes. By the way, the vine doesn't really bear the fruit. These branches bear the fruit. The vine supplies the branches with what it needs to bear fruit. So these little branches are the very place where the fruit will be produced. Why would he cut them off? No, he will do whatever is necessary that they bear fruit. You see, they must all be pruned and cleansed and cleaned in order to bear fruit. They must remain connected to the true vine in order to bear fruit. But if a branch is no longer connected to the vine, it's no longer a branch, is it? See, the branches that remain in fellowship with him are those disciples that will become fruitful. That's the point of this entire message, not to threaten you with excommunication or hell, but to encourage you to be fruitful. And if you see it like that, and I think that's why we get into trouble sometimes, we filter things through our own fears, anxieties, and false theology. Where did Jesus ever threaten anybody? Seriously, think about it. I mean, when he spoke to his enemies, he even tried to reach them with the truth. He would never condemn anyone. He would say, "I didn't come into the world to condemn the world." He's speaking to his disciples. They had already been pruned and cleaned through his teaching of the Word of God. He told them that in verse 3. They only needed, and we only need, to remain in him to experience a life-giving relationship with him. That's it. And he encourages them, look at the first part of verse 4. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. Do you realize he's saying, look, remain in fellowship with me. That's the encouragement. That's our responsibility. Notice it's not a salvation responsibility, it's a fellowship responsibility. Remain in him means to remain in fellowship with Christ, and therefore in fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's, if you want to worry about something, if you want to be responsible for something in the way of your relationship with God, there is one place you can be responsible, and that is your fellowship with Jesus, your relationship with him. That is your responsibility. I notice I didn't say his relationship with you, but your relationship with him. Your response to his ability is your responsibility. That's it. Focus in on this and nothing else, and you will be just fine. He's not asking the branches to treat the soil or to deal with the vine, just to remain in the vine. And what does he promise? Well, he promises it in verse 4. He says, I will remain in you. And I will remain in you. See, he promises to remain in fellowship with them. That's his divine grace. He promises to remain in fellowship with us. This is what he does. We only need to respond to it. And when you read it that way and you understand the scripture, boy, aren't you encouraged in your relationship with Christ? Only by remaining in fellowship with him would they continue to bear fruit. He couldn't be more clear. Only by remaining in fellowship. When he says no branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine, and neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Looking at the vine, it would be obvious. This little branch, if you detach it from the vine, simply cannot bear fruit. Everyone would understand that. But he's using that to teach them about remaining in fellowship with him. Now, he is the source of fruitfulness. He was the source of their fruitfulness and ours. And by remaining in him, they and we would and will bear much fruit. That's the message of verse 5. I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. It is that simple. He is the source of fruitfulness. And as he says in the latter part of verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's clear they had no power, we have no power, to do anything in our own lives to glorify God apart from him. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to do the right thing or serve God or even not sin in your own strength, apart from a relationship with him. If you've ever lived that way, you've lived a life of legalism, you understand what it is to try to please God by your own works. And you understand the frustration because you can't bear fruit any other way but by remaining in him. No matter how hard you try, detach yourself from the vine and you will not bear fruit. It is that simple. Now the branches, that's us. The branches that do not remain in fellowship are responsibility. The branches that do not remain in fellowship with him are those disciples that won't become fruitful. It's not that they won't become disciples or they stop being disciples. They simply won't be fruitful. And what does he do with branches that don't bear fruit? The vine dresser hard prunes them so they will bear fruit. He doesn't cut them off and throw them in the fire. But they are like those branches that are thrown in the fire. While they're not those branches, they're like it in this sense. They're like those branches that wither from their separation from the vine and bear no fruit. If he doesn't intervene, that's exactly what would happen. If he didn't get involved and hard prune that branch and lift it off the ground, it would wither, it would die, it would fall off the vine, and then they would gather it and use it for fuel in the fire. That's what would happen if he didn't get involved. What good vine dresser would let that happen? You see, that's the point. I think we can see it. He started out by telling us that's what he does. They are like those branches that wither from their separation from the vine and bear no fruit. Remember, The branches that do not remain in fellowship with him are those disciples that won't become fruitful, and we know how he deals with them, how he deals with us. Now, those branches that fall off the vine, speaking of grapes now and grape vines, they're discarded and then they're gathered up and burned in the fire, but he's not really talking about that, although that does describe two things. That describes, first of all, what happens to those people that aren't his disciples. But that's not really the point. It kind of accurately describes what happens to those that aren't in him at all, but that's not really the lesson. So that's not the primary concern. In fact, I would suggest that this more accurately describes what will ultimately become of our works in the flesh in eternity. When we look at the works of the flesh judged before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, the works that are done apart from him are burned in the fire. But we're saved through the fire. So I think if you're going to use that at all in this analogy, in this picture, to describe anything having to do with discipleship, it's not that we're separated and burned in the fire and sort of lose our salvation. No, rather, it's anything we do apart from him doesn't amount to anything, which is consistent with Jesus' teaching. But please understand, this is a lesson on discipleship. And he promised his disciples, and this is where it's key to interpreting this lesson and this teaching, he promised his disciples that they would bear much fruit. Why? Because he is the vine, and the vine dresser is his Father. And what they've begun, they complete. And the Holy Spirit working in us doesn't fail to make us the people that God has called us to be. See, our confidence is in him. Amen? Verses 7 and 8 say it this way: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Disciples bear fruit. Well, there's no fruit. Well, Jesus will work that out. Well, I don't know if that person's a disciple. Well, if they're not a disciple, they will never bear fruit. But there are many disciples that bear fruit that's not even worth talking about. It's not really fruit at all. And there are some disciples that don't bear any fruit at all, and some that don't bear as much as they need to. Whose responsibility is that? That's our Father's in heaven. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, not yours. Yours is to respond and maintain your relationship with him by faith. By grace, through faith. See, they would have the authority, as verse 7 says, to ask him for anything. But in this context, it's to ask him to work through them. And they would have the assurance that he would. See, if you isolate that scripture, you think, oh, if I remain in him and his words remain in me, I can ask for whatever I wish and it'll be given me. Oh, good. I got a long list, Santa. Of things that I want. No, no, no. If you're seeing that, then you miss the whole point. What should you be asking for as a branch, as a disciple? Well, it's clear you should be asking for him to work through you and bear much fruit. And we're told that if you do, he will. That's the assurance we have. But this is clearly a conditional promise of fruitfulness, which is contingent upon their relationship with him. Fruitfulness will only come in that way. But they must remain in fellowship with him, and his words must remain in them in order for them to bear fruit. They would glorify the Father by bearing much fruit, and this would prove that they are disciples. You know, I read something as I was preparing for this that we often talk about living in Christ or living with Christ or living by Christ or living for Christ. And one author described it this way. He said, to live in Christ is salvation in him. To live in Christ is salvation in him. To live with Christ is fellowship with him. To live with Christ is fellowship with him. To live by Christ is fruitfulness by him. To live by Christ is fruitfulness by him. But to live for Christ is service for him. To live Christ or live for Christ is service for him. See, many times we connect the living in Christ with living with Christ, living by Christ, and living for Christ. But living in Christ is different than living for Christ. Living for Christ is our service for Him, but living in Christ is what He has done in and for us. Amen? So breaking down those words, those little differentials there with those words helps us to understand that there's a part of our fellowship with Christ that we are responsible for, but He is responsible for us. And I love that. And this is a message of grace and encouragement to each and every disciple this morning. Okay, this next section is taking it forward. If we talked about bearing fruit, we'll realize that to bear fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, right? In our lives and through our lives. And when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, it's always something that God cultivates in us, fruit, that brings blessing to others. You see, the grapes on the vine are there for the vine dresser, for those that own the vineyard. They're not even there for us. You see, what God is doing in and us, in and through us, is to bless others. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And when you see the description of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, when you look faithfulness, self-control, when you look at that description, it's all about how we interact with others, how we minister to others. So it naturally leads to the next thing Jesus talks about, where He now, in this last section here of this morning's study, in verses 9 through 17, teaches His disciples to do what? To love each other. And that is the greatest fruit that anyone can produce. Look what it says here. In verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other." So this is the result of abiding in Him. This is the fruit. Now we're talking about the fruit. We've talked about the process of bearing fruit. We're now talking about the fruit. I believe that as He's talking about the fruit of love, He's holding the grapes, or at least referring to where the grapes would grow. You see, the grapes themselves are the fruit of a vine. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. And so as He talks about this, He's encouraging His disciples to remain in His love, and He had loved them in the exact same way and to the same degree as the Father loves Him. And He told them that there in the first part of verse 9. He couldn't be more clear. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." They needed to remain in His love in the same way that He remains in His Father's love. He goes on to say in verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus, the example to us as a man, an example to men and women, disciples, on how to live and remain in fellowship with him. He was and is our great example. Their obedience to his commands would enable them to remain in his love. Obedience brings fruit. It brings blessing. Disobedience has to be hard pruned. But his obedience, Jesus' obedience to his Father's commands, is what enabled him to remain in his Father's love. That's a pretty interesting thought. I suppose, as the Son of God, he could have not been obedient to his Father. After all, what point would the temptation have been if he didn't have to make a choice? As a man, not as God, but as the God-man, he could have chosen to be disobedient, but he said, I am here to do my Father's will. He only does what his Father tells him. And as the perfect obedient son, as the Son of Man and Son of God, he lived his life as an example to us and bore the greatest fruit that could be born. First, our salvation, but also pleasing God and honoring him with his human life. Now, he wanted them to be filled with joy, which is, again, another description used of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The joy of obedience, the joy of obeying the Father's commands. If you're joyless today and you're living in disobedience, that's why. Do you understand that if you don't have joy, it's because you're not obeying him? That is part of the process of experiencing the fruit of the Spirit as we've established today. He says in verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete or full. You see, Jesus experienced the fullest amount of joy through his obedience. And that's what he's telling them. By obeying the Father's commands, you experience the joy of the Spirit. And Jesus experienced the joy of obeying his Father's commands throughout his earthly life. Now, Jesus encouraged his disciples to love each other in the same way that he had loved them. He's talked about how the Father loves him, and he loves the Father, and how, as he said here in verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. But now he says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he gives a very wonderful description of that love, a love that has no limits. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You know, this is Memorial Day weekend. And while we celebrate veterans on Veterans Day, we celebrate on Memorial Day the memory of those that gave the ultimate sacrifice. They gave their lives for what they believed in and for each and every one of us to sustain and protect the life that we have as Americans. So every Memorial Day, we are to remember those that gave their lives for us. Soldiers and airmen and Marines, Coast Guard members, sailors. And now today, it brings a little bit greater significance to us because of our healthcare workers and first responders, doctors and nurses, those that many have given their lives, many have gotten infected treating the sick, and some have died. Listen, we understand that you truly must love someone or something in order to die for that thing or that person. If you love your country and you serve as a member of the military and you die in your service, it's because you love your country, your call of duty, and your family and those that you're protecting as a member of the armed services. As a healthcare professional, you go out there because you love your patients, you love people, you care about them, you love your family, you want to do what you can do. It's your calling. As Christians, many have laid down their lives as missionaries to share the gospel. And others have laid down their life in service, and some even given their lives for the ministry for missions. So this Memorial Day, we remember our military service members and the ultimate sacrifice that some of them have made, many of them have made. But we also think about those that are making those sacrifices now. But Jesus is the shining example of what it means to give your life for others. We understand that. We see that. We know that. He says, and I want to read it again, a well-known portion of Scripture, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. They needed to obey his command by following his example of love. And we do as well. He had exemplified this type of love for them in the way that he had always loved them as he lived for them, but also they could now experience his love in his absence by loving one another. See, if you feel distant from Christ, love one another. We know that where two are gathered, he's in the midst, but as you abide in him, as you abide in him, and as you love one another, you produce the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to experience a greater intimacy and fellowship with Christ. It is that simple. If you're not feeling the joy, if you're not feeling the love, love one another, and in so doing, you'll fulfill the law of Christ and be closer to him. That's how you can grow closer to Christ. But of course, you must be in him in order to produce fruit. You won't experience that love unless you remain in him, unless you have a relationship with him. So once you have a relationship with him, the next step is to not only love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, but to love your neighbor as yourself. Common themes of Jesus' teaching. He declared that giving your life for your friends is the greatest example of love. He was about to willingly lay down his life for them. And they would be called to willingly lay down their lives for each other. And of course, they did. They would prove their friendship with him by following his example of love. Not by being perfect, but no, as it says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. What was the command? Love one another. You are my friends. You show that you're Jesus' friend, a friend of God, if you love one another. But then he makes it clear that he no longer considered them to be his servants, but his friends. What a wonderful thing that must have been for them to hear. He had treated them as friends by teaching them everything that he had learned from his father. Now, let's be clear. He had taught them the secret of the kingdom of God and explained everything to them. We know that from the Gospels. Don't think that he had taught them everything he knew. Of course, that would have been impossible. That's not what he's saying. I taught you everything I learned from my father within the confines of the secret of the kingdom of God. But it's not possible for him to have taught everything that he knows. That would take an eternity. He simply taught them everything that he had learned in serving the Father as a man. And clearly we have everything we need in God's word to do that exact thing. In verse 16 we read, and this is so encouraging, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last, and then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. In that context, what will the Father give as we ask in his name? We've talked so much about this. It's not that we're asking for things for ourselves. What does fruit do? It blesses others. Ask for opportunities to bless others, and he will truly do whatever you ask in his name. That much I can promise you. I know that to be true. And these are the words of Jesus. He assured them that he had chosen them, and he's chosen each and every one of us as disciples. He had appointed them as his disciples. He's appointed us as his disciples. They were called to bear an abundance of fruit that would last forever in eternity. This fruit doesn't go away. It doesn't spoil or become raisins like grapes. No, it is fruit that remains. They would have the authority to ask the Father to work in and through their lives in Jesus' name, and he will do that work. That is what you should be asking for, not a Mercedes-Benz. They would have that authority. I can only think of, I think it's Janis Joplin. That's stuck in my head now, of course. That's just me. But Jesus once again reminded them to obey his command to love each other when he says in verse 17, this is my command, love each other. So we've talked about fruit. We've talked about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all of those things. But we've also talked today, as Jesus has taught his disciples, how that's produced in our lives. And it's simple. Remain in him. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to be cut out. Why are you afraid of that? Well, you know, sometimes my life is so dirty. Yeah, well, he cleans us up. Amen? Oh, sometimes I just don't bear fruit. Well, he hard prunes us if we're not bearing fruit. Well, I could be doing more. Well, then he lightly prunes us, so we will. Your job isn't to, quote unquote, make it happen. He's done the work. It is our responsibility to respond to his ability. Brothers and sisters, to remain in him is what we focus in on, our relationship with him. And once we do that, something supernaturally natural happens. Love is produced in and through our life, and we experience the joy of the Spirit. By the way, the joy of the Spirit is sometimes likened to the effect that wine, which is made from grapes, will have on you. I think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't be filled with wine wherein is excess, you know? But the true joy, the true love that we're supposed to experience is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm not suggesting that if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be drunk in the Spirit. I'm saying this, that the joy, and wine and alcoholic beverages do bring joy, because what they, well, not a true joy, not the joy that the Lord gives us, they bring a happiness and joy because they remove troubles and they cause us to, you know, sort of lose our inhibitions. And the effect that wine has us is not lasting. In fact, if you wake up the next morning, you pay for that effect. Those types of inebriating things, drugs, alcohol, they produce a false joy. As the writer of Hebrews says, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But here's the truth. That joy that people are looking for and thinking they're attaining through those things, those sinful things, drunkenness and drug abuse and other things, it's temporary. This is a fruit that remains. This is a joy, the joy of the Spirit, which will so fill your life that it's called the joy unspeakable. So rather than being drunk on wine, be filled with joy, with love, with the Spirit. That is what we can experience as we remain in Him and produce fruit to His glory. This is what it means for us to love one another, to experience Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for any heart here listening to this message online or watching the video on YouTube that is feeling cut off from the vine. I pray that you would have encouraged them that that's not at all true if they love you and they know you and they've given their lives to you. Rather than fearing a loss of a relationship, they should simply rekindle that relationship or restore that relationship in the way that we've talked about today. But if there are those listening that don't have a relationship with you at all, they don't know what it is to remain in you or to abide in you because they're not part of the vine, that they don't belong to you, I pray for every heart that can be described in that way, that they would right now stop whatever they're thinking or doing and say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I come to you and I want to remain in you. I want to live in you. I want to be your child, your disciple. I want to be saved. I understand that you came and died on the cross for my sins. You rose again on the third day. You're coming again to judge the living and the dead. And that you'll welcome me into your kingdom because of this decision I've made to give my life to you. I pray that each and every person that prays that prayer would understand that their sins are now forgiven in Jesus Christ because He laid down His life for us. He paid the ultimate price for our sins. He gave His life, and we're forgiven. Help us to remain in you, all of us, Lord. Those that just professed that act of faith and that desire in their hearts, and all of those of us who are your disciples, may we remain in you. May we bring much fruit to your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Have a wonderful week.